My reading today is from Proverbs. Choose a good reputation over great riches. Being held in high esteem is better than silver or gold. The rich and poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. Those who plant injustice will harvest disaster, and their reign of terror will come to an end. Blessed are those who are generous, because they feed the poor.
Okay, I guess that means I'm up. I need some kids up here. I think you can just stand up today. Do you want to just stand here by the table? You want to do that? Kind of stand around? Here, I'm going to move this a little bit so everybody can kind of get in here. Okay, we got some stuff here. Okay. Wait, you got to give me a little room here. I'm going to do a little thing to kind of help illustrate what we got going on here. Eliana, you want to come up here over here where you can see? Want to come up here? Okay. Okay, so in this first jar, I've got something and it says me. Okay? So this is me. This is me. But this is me. Can you say this is me? Say this is me. Come on, we practice on the microphone. Can you say this is me?
This is me. This is me.
Me.
Good girl. Good job. Okay. And so here's me. And me looks, that looks pretty clean. That water in there looks pretty clear, doesn't it? Well, you know, this little pretty stone is real clear too, isn't it? Can you see that? Well, this is God in me. Okay? So we were all created in the image of God. And when God created us, he's got a little bit of himself in me and in you and in you and you and you. Okay? But then something happened. And there was, we're human. We're not, you know, we're not God. We're human. So things come into the world, things that we do wrong, things that make God sad, and we call that sin. So when we get sin in our lives, look, there's one drop of sin. What's a sin that you guys can think of? What do you think?
What's something that we do that makes God not happy?
Make someone not feel good.
What?
Make someone not feel good.
Yeah, makes you not feel good.
Can you think of something that's an actual sin? What you think?
Bullying someone?
Bullying someone is a sin. What about if we don't tell the truth? What if we tell a lie? Is that a sin? Yeah, that's a sin. And what's that do to us when we were all clean and pretty? And now look at it. It's making us a funny color. That's what sin does. It kind of almost like, it kind of clouds over God inside of me, doesn't it? It doesn't make that light in there very shiny and bright, does it? But then what happened? Because we're all sinners, and we've all made those mistakes. God knew that we were all going to make those mistakes. But then we have something. What came along? Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. And he forgives us for all our sins. Brighton, can you hold this? Okay. Now, so when we get Jesus back in our lives and we pour it in that cloudy, dark water, we've got to just wait a minute. Put this lid on because this could be disastrous if not. Still could be disastrous, but look at, what's it doing?
It's turning back,
isn't it? Look what he does to us. He cleans us up. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins, and he takes all that ugly color away, and then you can see that God right back in there, can't you? And you know what? I think even if I tried to put a little bit more sin in there, because we're all going to do it, but we've got to ask God for forgiveness, and we've got to try to not do it again, right? That's the whole idea, that we don't do it again. But sometimes we do. And I think he'll keep working in us and working in us and working in us. And pretty soon, look, he cleans us all up again. Okay? So I want each one of you to take one of these with you today. And I want you to keep it by your bed or in your pocket or something so you can remember. Here you go, Ileana. You'll have to have Daddy maybe take it for you. But I want you to remember that even though we sin, it doesn't make us bad, but we want to do our very best to be sparkly and shiny like this. We want to keep Jesus in our heart. We want to understand that he died for our sins so that we can be all clean again. So you keep that with you and remember how much God loves you and he forgives you, and we got to try to do our very best. Okay, let's say a little echo prayer, okay? Dear Lord, thank you for loving us so much. We are so thankful that you take it all away. That you take it all away. That you make us clean. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job, you guys.
Our New Testament reading today is from James. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there, or else sit on the floor." Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be the rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't the rich who oppress and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as one person who has broken all of God's laws. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well," but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds, and it is dead and useless. For the reading of the gospel. Gospel reading comes from the book of Mark. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then, spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be open. Instantly, the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed, so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will bless the words coming through me today and help me to eliminate our scripture readings and help us all to receive your Holy Spirit, your word living and breathing inside of us. Help us to carry this forward into our lives this coming week, Lord, and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Really struggled with this one. I mean, my parents always taught me it's really not nice to call names. There wasn't an anti-bullying program when I was growing up in school, but my parents were the anti-bullying program. My dad was bullied mercilessly growing up, and my mother grew up in a very poor family. And so they knew what it was like to be on the receiving end. And so one of their rules was never call names. I don't care whether it's true or not, just don't say it. So there's a few places in the Bible where Jesus actually calls names. And I remember a few years ago, I said something to my husband, you shouldn't call names. And he says, why not? Jesus does it. And I was shocked. I was like, what? You're kidding me. Really? Well, I really struggled with this one this week. I could have preached very easily on James. That would have been easy, you know. We're all unworthy, and we should treat each other the same and show love and compassion to everyone. But this dog thing wouldn't leave me alone. In the Old Testament, when people talk of throwing something to the dogs, they're usually talking about a pack of wild dogs. They're not nice creatures. They're not the sort of creatures that you want your children to come up and pet. My daughter is 2.5. She loves dogs. She loves them. Wherever we go, if there is a dog, she just wants to go right up to the dog and kiss it. A couple weeks ago, we were somewhere, there was a dog this tall. This tall? My daughter is this tall. She came up to the dog's back, and she was so excited, and I kind of made eye contact with the dog owner, and he's like, it's okay, and she went running up, and she kissed the dog. These dogs in the Old Testament, they were not the kind of dogs that I would let my daughter run up and kiss. They were the kind of dogs you see the sign, beware of dog. They were the kind of dogs you did not want to be around. And whenever it's talked about throwing something to the dogs, they're saying the meat that's unclean for you to eat, throw it to the dogs. And they're saying, this is the stuff that's not good enough for the Jews. This is the stuff that will defile God's chosen people. Give it to the dogs. It became commonplace for Jews to refer to non-Jews as the dogs. I'm sure there was a wide range of views on racism, just as there are today in our world. There are people who are blatantly racist and unapologetic about it, and there are people who work really hard not to be racist, and I'm sure there was that whole spectrum in the old days as well. But Jesus is not a racist. What does he mean by calling her a dog? Well, I did find some small comfort when I looked up what it means this particular word that Jesus used, the Greek word for dogs is kuon. I think I'm saying that right. Not for sure. I did take Greek, but it was a really long time ago. But the term that Jesus used for dogs in this particular verse is kunarion. And it's a diminutive, like, oh, you little dog. You little. It's kind of talking about the kind of dog that I would want my daughter to kiss, the house pet. Now, it wasn't real common to have dogs as pets, especially in Jewish households in Jesus' day, but the Gentiles did have dogs as house pets. And he uses this word to refer to this Gentile. So he's actually not using that completely vile racist term. He's using a more gentle term. She's a nice pet, but she's still a dog. Oh, I cannot let this go. Usually I have my sermons written days in advance. I was up in the wee hours this morning working on this one. I had to wrestle with this one. And fortunately, there's precedent for that in the Bible. You may remember a guy named Jacob changed his name to Israel, became father of the Jewish nation. He wrestled with God. That's actually where he got the name Israel, which is to fight with God, to wrestle with God. And we see this today also in our gospel lesson. This woman whose name we don't even know. We don't even know her name. All we know is that she wouldn't leave him alone. Matthew tells this story. He gives a little bit more details, and he says, well, this woman's been kind of following Jesus around, crying out, Lord, have mercy, son of David, have mercy. A Gentile woman is calling out to this Jewish healer, Lord, have mercy. My daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. So what did Jesus say? Nothing. He just kept walking. Didn't answer her at all. Well, his disciples started to get a little, irritated or annoyed. They're like, could you just tell her to go away? Just heal her daughter and get on with it. Why are you letting her follow us around like this? She's driving us nuts, crying out all the time. Lord, have mercy. Just do something. And nothing. Jesus doesn't even answer them. He just lets her continue to follow. When he gets to Tyre, I did a lot of research, and there's some interesting stuff in the Old Testament about Tyre, which I probably don't have time to get into, but they were not the friends of the Jewish nation. And so this region is actually well known in the Old Testament as being very unfriendly towards the Jews. So Jesus says, oh, I need a vacation, or he's like, I need to get away. We don't know why exactly. We know that people in the Jewish territories were starting to become a little less friendly and receptive. He challenged the Pharisees earlier in this chapter. He told them, hey, you follow all these rules, but you ignore the important rules. You follow all the dietary laws, but you don't love your neighbor. You use this Jewish custom of inheritance to justify, you use giving alms to the church to justify not taking care of your parents. He really called them out, and they were really not happy. And so maybe that is why Jesus decided to leave the Jewish territories and go into the Gentile territories. We don't know. We just know that he wanted it to be secret. He didn't want anyone to know. Was he being chased? Well, he was being chased by this gal. I don't know if he was being chased by anybody else. Did he just need a break? Did he want a vacation? Did he need some time to talk alone with his disciples about what was coming? This is the third year of his ministry. So we're coming up on the time when he's going to be getting ready to undergo the torture of the crucifixion? We don't know. So he finds this house in Tyre. He's staying there. And this woman, she figured out where he was. And so she comes, pounds on the door, comes and falls at his feet. And she begs him, "Help me." This breaks so many rules. He is a Jew. She is a Gentile. When he met the Samaritan woman at the well earlier, he talked to her. He said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "You're a Jew. Why are you talking to me?" It's not something that's done. So this woman, she comes. She barges into the house, and she's talking directly to Jesus. And she touches him, which that is a big no-no. She is an unclean Gentile woman, and he is a Jew. This, Pharisees would say, this defiles him. And he would need to become cleansed in order to, again, be in contact with God. Fortunately, he is God, so he doesn't have to worry about that. Scandalize. And she comes in, and he just says, "It's right to feed the children first." I saw this great picture. I thought I was going to put slides together. I thought this was going to be so much fun. I'm going to put pictures together. I can put a picture of my daughter kissing a dog. I've got it on my phone if you want to see. And I was going to have, I looked on the internet. There was this really great picture of a guy sitting at a TV tray. Okay, he's on the couch at a TV tray. He's got two dogs kind of begging for food, and in between them there's this little baby begging for food. It was the cutest thing. But I didn't get that together. And we all know what would happen, right? You feed your baby first. You feed your baby, and then you feed the dogs. Or you just give them dog food nowadays. Back then, they didn't have Purina or whatever you feed them, and so they fed them regular food, but, you know, humans eat first. She does not even contend with him about calling her a dog. She says, "Yep, you're right. I will feed my children before I feed dogs. Yes, you're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table while the children are eating." This is very interesting because just one chapter prior to this, Jesus feeds 5,000 men and their families from a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. And he tells his disciples, "Go take baskets and gather up what's left." Everybody ate their fill. These were Jewish people he fed. They came to hear him preach in Galilee. And he fed them to their full, and there was food left over. And they gathered up 12 baskets of leftover food. So we already have a concrete example of the crumbs that are already being left. Now, there's a lot of really great things if you want to look at how the Jews and the Gentiles respond to Christ and how he comes first to the Jews and many of them reject him or it becomes too hard for them to continue to follow him. And then he goes to the Gentiles. There's this great verse in, I think it was in John, where he says, He kind of chastises the people. He says, oh, it's Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. I'll read it. "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles because they hadn't repented of their sins and turned to God. What sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on Judgment Day than you. Wow. We, most of us here probably, are not of Jewish descent. We would have been counted among the Gentiles. But I think it's hard for us sometimes to relate to the Gentiles because we are not outsiders. We are adopted into the family of God. This Christian church is our home. We are not cast out. I think that in this story, probably we are more like the Jews than the Gentiles. I think that it's easy for us to see other people and think that they don't really belong, or they're just not the kind of people we really want to have as spokesmen for our Christian faith. You know, that guy that murdered 5 people and is sitting on death row, you know, we don't really want him to be forgiven and saved. We want him to get what's coming to him. At least those are some of the ones I struggle with. The people that I feel like, well, you know, it's okay with me if they don't repent and don't get saved. I'd kind of like to see them get what's coming to them. That's not good at all. I have to really pray for forgiveness when I catch myself thinking things like that, because that's how the Jews thought about the Gentiles. And Jesus said no. Jesus said there's 2 rules that I want you to follow. Neither of these rules have anything to do with a ceremony or a tradition or what you should or should not do, per se. They're both about relationship. Love God and love each other. What does it mean to love someone? Well, I can tell you it's not a one-size-fits-all. Something that I do for one person that they find very loving, if I try to do it for someone else, maybe they will feel offended. It's not something that's easy. It's not something that you can lay out the rules and say, I did this, 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 and therefore I followed the rules. It's much messier than that. Love is messy. And we see so many times in the Old Testament where God sees a sinner, someone that we would say bad, and says, this person is righteous before me. King David, for example. Now, God didn't let him just get away with committing adultery and having a guy murdered. He did make sure that David understood that was wrong, and David did repent and receive forgiveness for that. But it wasn't about what he did. It was about his relationship to God. It was that David loved God. Now, I have 4 children. The oldest is 20. I have a couple stepchildren who are teenagers, 17 and 16. Well, almost 16. Might as well be 16. And I have a 2.5-year-old. And I tell you, there are times that I would like to smite those children. But I love them. And there are times that I must discipline those children, even though I don't want to, because that's what they need. They need to learn these lessons in order to be able to have a good life, to be in relationship with people, they need to learn that if they hit somebody, that person is not going to want to hang out with them anymore. It's not easy to do that when you have your little 2 years old. Mama! Oh, it breaks my heart. It's not about the rules. It's not about what they do wrong. It's about relationship. The things that I get the most angry about are the things where they are deliberately defiant and disrespectful of me and of our relationship. And God is the same way. He hardly even pays any attention to the last 6 commandments in the 10. He is all about the idolatry. Have no other gods before me. Jewish communities did not get wiped out for doing bad things. They got wiped out for having other gods before God, for committing adultery with other gods, for not loving God, for professing faith with their lips, but not in their heart. And Jesus also teaches us the same thing. So what can we learn from all of this? How will this teach us to be persistent, to struggle with God in our relationship? Relationships are not easy. Marriage is not easy. Being a parent or being the child is not easy. It's a struggle. It's worth it. Totally worth it. But God is a relationship too, and sometimes we must struggle. But he loves us, and he will meet us. He promises to be there to meet our needs, just as he did with this Gentile woman. We see there is enough abundance that even the dogs can eat the scraps under the table. And there is no one besides the Jews and the Gentiles. There is no other group. That's it. That's everybody. Everybody. There is enough for everybody. And even just the crumbs are enough. God loves each and every one of us. And he desperately desires to be in relationship with each and every one of us, wherever that is. He will meet you where you are. And he will meet the people outside of these walls where they are. And he asks that we too can meet them where they are, can show them love, and can teach them the love and mercy of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that you go forward today trusting that God is with you. We all have difficulties each day, each week. Some of them are more heartrending than others. And we all have joys every day. And we have to cling to those joys, and we have to cling to God and his comfort and his love and his healing and his promises. I pray that you will cling to those, that you will share those with everyone you meet. Amen.